Now, if you would open your Bibles again at Philippians chapter 3, as we continue with this particular part of God's Word. And also, it's not very far away, but if you want to put a marker into the Acts of the Apostles, and especially into chapter 9 of that part of God's Word. Acts chapter 9, but we're reading again, of course, reading again in Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 1. Now, the verses that we come to this week are verses 12 to 14. So if you mark those in your mind as we read, but reading at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. The great underlying issue in this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Philippians that we come to again this morning is the issue of where a man or a woman or a young person is placing their trust or placing their confidence for the salvation of their never-dying soul forevermore. In Paul's own day and age, you remember, just as in every day and age, there were many who were looking to make themselves right with God and acceptable with God through the works of their own hands and the deeds of their own hands that they were going to carry out before their God in heaven above. And very simply then, what the Lord's apostle sets out to do here by the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him is to explode any such myth or expunge any such myth as it may be in the hearts and the minds of those people to whom he was writing in that day. within the first few verses of the chapter then, he gives that exhortation to the Lord's people at Philippi in those days to beware of anyone who would come peddling such views or peddling such heresies among them. And then in the verses that follow on from that, he gives himself as an example of the truth of the gospel, or the true nature of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ the Savior. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And then into verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he shows, of course, in his own words, that if anyone had anything that they might glory or have confidence in the flesh by, then indeed, as he says in his own words, he more. Paul, you remember, is one of those pattern people of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God has set down on record for us. And in this particular place in Philippians, he has presented to us to show us indeed that there is nothing but nothing that a person can trust in for their soul salvation apart from Jesus Christ alone. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. And over this past number of weeks then, we've looked at some of those elements within those verses where Paul tells us, first of all, what he had been, and then he tells us what he had done, and then he tells us why he had done that which he had done. You remember again what he had been in his religious life before the Lord placed his hand upon him on the road to Damascus. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And as we said in those verses, you have an account of Paul's religious pedigree that he might have boasted in, all of those things, Hebrew of the Hebrews and so on. And you have Paul's religious performance that any of those self-righteous Pharisees might indeed have boasted in for themselves. But all of those things then, as he tells us what he had done with those things, his religious pedigree, his religious performance, his religious privileges. In verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he tells us why he had done that. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then last week, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and so on. Paul had taken all of the things that he might have had confidence in, and he had put all those things to the one side in order that he might have the knowledge of Christ, possess the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He wanted to win Christ, to be found in Christ alone. He wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He wanted a sure foundation. He wanted something in which, out with himself, that he could place his confidence in for time and for eternity. And so all of those things he had taken and jettisoned, gladly suffered the loss of them, he says, counted them but dung, in order that he might win Christ and be found in Christ. And as I've said, my friends, in all the annals of the Word of God, you'll not find a better demonstration of the fact that it is Christ alone, and it is by faith alone in Christ alone that our souls are safe forever and evermore. Now, as we move on for this morning, and as we said last week and the week before, of course, within those verses of Paul's testimony, and you could call them verses of Paul's testimony, there are especially two great doctrines, two great truths of our soul's salvation brought before us. There are many truths, of course, and I'm sure we see that. But at the same time, there are two great truths, two central truths that belong to our salvation. And they are our justification with regards to our position in Christ forever, and our sanctification with regards to our progress in Christ all the days of our life. Have the first of those, especially in verse 9 of the chapter, and we have the second of those, essentially, in the two verses 10 and 11 that we looked at last week. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's unadulterated teaching on our justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, our position in Christ via that justification. Then in the words of verse 10, where he begins to speak about wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and so on. Those kind of things belong to the ongoing work of our sanctification until the last and final day of the resurrection of the dead. That I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The doctrine of justification on the one hand, the doctrine or something of the doctrine of sanctification on the other. And in these verses that we come to this morning, in fact, it's an extension, something more of that great truth of our sanctification, the work of our sanctification, that progressive sanctification that we are to see to all the days of our lives. Now you see that, don't you? That I may know him in verse 10, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And my friends, that's the ongoing Christian life. That's the doctrine of progressive sanctification, that side of it given into our hands indeed to follow after all the days of our life. Now, as you can see, there's one word really that dominates in those words that Paul writes to the Philippians, and it's the word apprehend. You see how he uses that word over and over again, in fact. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And so for this morning, very simply, we're going to look at this apprehending and its purpose, and then we'll look at Paul's pressing on in that purpose. The apprehending and its purpose, Paul's pressing on in that purpose. First of all, then, the apprehending. What Paul is speaking about, of course, and I'm sure this is obvious to many of you in the first place, is the day of his salvation on the Damascus Road, when the Lord our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, came and laid his hand on Paul as he was on that mission to persecute the Church of Christ that was meeting there in that city. The word apprehend simply means to arrest or to lay hold on, to halt, to restrain, any of those kinds of words. And as Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, of course, looks back to that eventful day in his life, then no doubt he can think of no better description of what took place that day than that the Lord arrested him. The Lord laid his hand upon him, stopped him dead in his tracks, you see, as he was rampaging along that road towards that city against the people of God who had begun to gather together in that city. And all of those events, of course, I'm sure they are familiar to many of us. And you have that lovely account of them in the Acts of the Apostles, in that chapter 9 that I mentioned earlier. And Saul, it says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. My friends, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he was then, was in deadly earnest against the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deadly earnest. And at that point, he was putting that earnestness into practice. But right at that point, don't you see, says later on in those verses, as he came near to Damascus, there shined round about him a light from heaven. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see what had happened. Right at that very point, the Lord, as I say, stretched out his hand from heaven, as you might say, and he laid Paul's charges. He laid Paul's crimes before him. He arrested him. He apprehended him on that very day. You know how a policeman very often speaks about apprehending someone. Very often apprehending that someone in the very act of committing that crime or perpetrating that particular crime. And so as Paul looks back to that day on the Damascus Road and thinks about what took place that day, you see, then it was just like that. The Lord came and the Lord arrested him. The Lord laid his arresting hand upon him, apprehended him, and charged him with the crimes of which he was guilty. Saul, Saul, he says, why persecutest thou me? Only a handful of people meeting together and praising Christ. No, no, says the risen Lord, you're persecuting me. And why are you persecuting me? My friend, you answer that question if you're a non-believer today. Why persecutest thou me? And the Lord comes from heaven and lays that charge before him, looks for an answer to that charge that he is presenting before him. And in verse 5 of that chapter, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So when he writes there to the Philippians, in the first place, in the way that he does, by this being apprehended, all of that, all of those scenes are certainly bound up in those words. That's a great word in many ways. We lose so many great words, my friend. It's a great word, is it not? He was apprehended. And Paul's conversion experience, of course, is absolutely unique in many ways. It's unique even as far as the pages of the Word of God is concerned in many ways. But for all that, see, that arresting experience, that apprehending experience, is something that is of the very essence of a person's salvation. It will vary from one degree to another, in accordance with the way that God dealt with a particular person in the salvation of that particular person's soul. But for each and every saint of God who is really a saint of God, there was that apprehending, arresting experience where our crimes were laid before us, before our God in heaven above. That hymn that we sang just now by Robert Murray McChain, now that's a testimonial hymn in many ways of how the Lord arrested him, apprehended him at that particular point in his life. And in verse 2 of that chapter, hymn, he says, like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree Jehovah Sikenya, which was nothing to me. Murray McChain was a very religious man. He was, I suppose, in a sense, as religious within the realms of Christendom as Saul of Tarsus was religious within the realms of Judaism. Wouldn't have missed church any day, would have been there, attending on the means of grace, no doubt, as they were presented to him. All of those things. In fact, was emotionally moved by many of the things that he heard concerning Christ. This is his own word. Like tears from the daughters of Zion at roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul. The cross moved him, and emotionally moved him. Very religious. But it wasn't until God sent forth his arresting officer that he came to see Christ and his need of the one that he wept over as he thought of him dying on the cross. When free grace awoke me, he says, by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. You see, God apprehended him, my friends. God arrested him. God sent forth those great law officers of his law, and they made him tremble, just like Saul of Tarsus. Never mind the degree, never mind the circumstances, but the principle is there, you see, that when God came to deal with the soul of Murray McChain, as with the soul of Saul of Tarsus, he sent forth his arresting, apprehending grace that showed the crimes of each of those two individuals. And my friends, McChain saw that day, don't you see, that if he should die that day, listen, it would be absent from the body and present with the devil. Forever and forevermore. And where's all his religion? And where's all his emotion? It is nowhere. It is in hell with him. And when he gives his testimony, he is giving the testimony of the grace of God in the gospel. And part and parcel of that grace of God in the gospel is that apprehending, that arresting that showed him his sin and his condemnation before the Saviour. My friends, for each and every truly begotten child of God, that's the process, and God forbid that we should introduce any other gospel than the gospel of the Word of our God. And that process, as I say, many variations. I'm not talking about people necessarily having to scrabble in the dust. Many variations, many degrees of that convicting work when God lays his hand upon the soul, sends forth his arresting officer. But that process, my friends, that actual arresting, apprehending, stopping short, showing us our sin before God, that's of the essence of the gospel. And as the apostle is speaking there that day, then indeed he is speaking about the grace of God that did that in his life and how he was apprehended at that point in his life. And I'm sure you see the Lord's apostle must have seen the irony of all that. And again, great lesson for our souls, my friends. As he looked back to that day when the Lord arrested him, no doubt, well, even in the word he uses, he's echoing the irony of all that. What had Paul set out to do that day? He had set out to arrest the people of God. Remember those words in Acts chapter 9, and Saul, breathing out threatenings against and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound on to Jerusalem. Now get that picture in your mind. As Paul was rampaging down the road to Damascus, he had a whole sheaf of summonses in his hand. Affidavits, whatever you want to call them, subpoenas. He had them all in his hand to the synagogue, officially from the high priest, who was the one that all the religious authority was vested in. And he had all these summonses to arrest these people of God that he found in that place. And he says, the Lord arrested me. The arrester, don't you see, was arrested. The old hymn writer says, thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty grace, arrest that man. And Saul was arrested. Saul was apprehended, my friends. And he was apprehended, don't you see, in the midst of his opposition against the things of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And again, in the history of the church, in the Word of God, so many cases like that, which only shows the free grace of God in the gospel anyway. In the days of George Whitefield, there was a man called John Thorpe. John Thorpe was a great mimic, and in fact, he could have George Whitefield off to a tee. Used to imitate his preaching. And one night in a pub, he was egged on by some of his friends to get up on one of the tables and give them one of Mr. Whitefield's sermons. And he began to preach. He preached away just like Whitefield would have preached. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit of God began to preach to him. And we're told in the account that he jumped off that table, ran for his life, fell on his face, and the Lord had apprehended him. Almost identical, the son of Benjamin Keach. Benjamin Keach was one of the forerunners of Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It wasn't the tabernacle in those days, of course, but one of the forerunners. And Benjamin Keach's son, Elias, went to Pennsylvania. And of course, Benjamin Keach was well known there among the Lord's people. And so he dressed up as a preacher, did his son, went around. Of course, that gave him many openings, much entertainment and all the rest. And he did well for himself. Until one day, somebody asked him to preach. Well, if you're dressed like a preacher, preach like a preacher. And he was dumbfounded. And he tried to call to memory some of the words that he'd heard his father preaching. But as he began to utter those words, they dried up in his mouth, my friends. And he saw his damnation. And fell, was convicted, convinced, converted by the grace of God. See, they weren't searching for anything. Far from it. In the midst of the opposition, the Lord stretched forth his hand as surely as against Saul of Tarsus in his rampaging course and stopped them short in their tracks. Remember Balaam? The man who came out with an eye to curse the children of Israel and ended up having to bless the children of Israel. For so the Lord indeed had ordained. And as I say, with the Lord's servant here, breathing out threatenings with those letters in his hands, absolute opposition in his heart and in his soul, and out comes the hand of Christ and brings all of that to nothing, his proposals to nothing. And that's how it is. That's how it is. I just mention one other dear old hymn writer, John Newton, same experience in a sense of Murray McChain from a very opposite angle. And he wrote a testimonial hymn as well. It's in our hymn book. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eye on me as near his cross I stood. You see, evil long, I took delight, couldn't be shamed, couldn't fear. He says, until a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. Apprehended, arrested, laid hold on, my friends. And of course, as all of that process took place in his life, it was the grace of God. Doctrinally speaking, what you have in the words, of course, is the great doctrine of that effectual call in the gospel. And as I say, Paul would have written that to those Philippian believers, how they could have identified with it. Isn't it lovely when you're able to read the Word of God, my friend, and identify with the Word of God? You think of Lydia, that seller of purple. You remember when the gospel first came into the town of Philippi? You remember how the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. You remember the old Philippian jailer, as we call him. He knew all about that selfsame calling, but from a very different angle. Very different angle. So he was just about to fall on his sword, plunge himself into eternity. We're told Paul and Silas cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." My friends, it wasn't the voice of Paul and Silas only. That was the voice of God, arresting him, stopping him from falling on his sword and bringing him indeed ultimately to his soul's salvation. And again, whatever way it has come to us, what has come to us, if we are the Lord's, is the Lord's apprehending heart. The Lord's arresting voice. Never mind the circumstances, they all differ. All of those things vary, my friends. But it is that arresting. And as I say, could any case make it more clear that that effectual call in the gospel is free, sovereign, without merits, without deserts? Because right in the midst of opposition, the Lord arrested and apprehended this pattern figure in the issues of our soul's salvation. So Paul then is, as I say, in the first place, surely looking back to that day when that event took place in his life and when he was apprehended. Now, why? For what purpose? What was the purpose of that apprehending? And then Paul's pressing on, of course, in that purpose. And in each of the two things, very practical words for each and every one of us. Now let me say this. The ultimate purpose in Paul being apprehended that day in the way that he was on the Damascus Road was so that Christ might raise him from the dead at the last day to the honour and the glory of his own name. Let me say that again. The ultimate purpose in Christ arresting, apprehending Paul that day was so that he might raise him up at the last day to the honour and the glory of his name. The resurrection of the dead, my friends, at the last day, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ, that for which he has been apprehended, all of that language that he uses is one and the same thing. It's the resurrection at the last day. Because the resurrection at the last day, my friends, that's the final end. That's the final glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. And doesn't the apostle in one of the other epistles remind us of that very truth, that very fact? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the Lord's people, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What's the Church of Christ waiting for, my friend? It's waiting for the resurrection at the last day, because that is the ultimate end of their glorification and of Christ's glory. And in that day when the whole church of Christ is raised up bodily to worship Christ forevermore, then that, my friends, is the glory, the end purpose of the salvation. When we're made like Christ in the resurrection, that's the end purpose of all of that work. Doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ himself speak along those very lines in that great John chapter 6? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the ultimate purpose, my friends, in you and I and Saul of Tarsus and Murray McChain and John Newton being apprehended is the resurrection at the last day. When we shall be raised, as he goes on to say, when he shall change our vile body like unto his glorious body. And when he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended in Christ. It's the resurrection that he was apprehended for. And the purpose of the apprehending is indeed that last and final day. Now, although that's the ultimate purpose, of course, Christ laying his hand on the apostle that day on the Damascus Road, it's not the only purpose, or at least there are other purposes that all dovetail into that. And it's in the light of those other purposes, as you would say, that Paul speaks then about his pressing on. You see, Paul was apprehended to be saved, like all the people of God, at the last day. But he was apprehended to be sanctified. That's the point. And that sanctifying work is something that goes on all the days of our life until our death. Then after that, of course, comes the resurrection at God's own appointed time. And within that sanctifying, then, the purpose of Christ in apprehending Paul in the way that he did was things like this. That he was to speak for him, that he was to suffer for him, that he was to serve him. And when you read those accounts, of course, of what happened immediately after the Damascus Road, it's all of those kind of things that are brought before us. As Paul himself gives his own account to King Agrippa. And he says, this light shined from heaven, and the voice said to me, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. You see, I have appeared unto thee, says Christ. I have apprehended thee for this purpose, that you're to be my witness, that you're to go and speak before the kings of the earth. And old Ananias, in the earlier version of all of that, reluctant to go to Paul, but the Lord says, no, go to him, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him what things he must suffer for my name. You see, my friends, God, Paul knew that there was an ultimate purpose in his apprehending, and that was the resurrection at the last day. But there were all of these other purposes built into God saving his soul. And it was the issues of the sanctifying of the soul. And in the light of that, then, he says, I press toward the mark. You see, I do all of these things. And that assuredly is sanctification that he's speaking about. I follow after, I press on, I apprehend, I endeavor to lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of for. And whereas at the end, that is the resurrection ultimately, all those days in between, he has been arrested in order to be a child of the living God, in service, in speaking, in suffering, if need be. And again, although he is unique in many ways as this particular servant of the Lord, in principle, my friends, all of those things belong to us. And we have been arrested, saved, whatever, however you want to put it. We have been saved to be sanctified. And so he presses on in that sanctifying work, in service, in speaking, as I say, if need be, in suffering. And when you go through all of those words, of course, you keep all of those kinds of things at the back of your heart and your mind. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, if that I may lay hold of that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure you could take any of those words, my friends, and weave a message round each and any one of them. Now, when he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were perfect. He's not speaking about the resurrection. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he's not speaking about having not attained unto the resurrection of the dead. That's obvious, because he's still alive. But he's saying, I haven't attained unto all of those things that I want to know in my life. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I have not attained, he says, unto any of those things. Either am I yet made perfect. Well, lovely lesson. You get these people that come along, of course, with their perfectionist ideas. Here's a man, you would have to say, who rose as high as any mortal man in the things of Christ. And he says, I haven't attained. I am not yet perfect. I'm pressing forward. And what an attitude of heart and soul, my friends, that he displays in that. A telling insight, surely, into that man as an example for each and every one of us. But he didn't rest with professing his imperfections. That's easy. It's relatively easy to say, well, I'm not all that I should be and so on, but he says, I press on. I know I haven't reached where I will one day reach in the resurrection, but I press on to reach wherever I can reach before I leave this earth. And that's a lovely example, surely, for each and every one of us. So you get him there, like the accountant, as he's been in the earlier verses. No, not as though I had already attained. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And then you get him like an athlete, where he shows himself to be like an athlete, and so many other parts of the Word of God. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth onto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's running in the race. He says, I'm not looking back at the other competitors in the race. That's not going to do me any good. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? Peter said, Lord, what will this man do? What's that to thee? Follow thou me. So he says, forgetting those things, and of course, above all, forgetting those things in which he would have trusted. I don't trust in any of that anymore, he says. Forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth onto those things which are before. And that's a very strenuous kind of word that he uses there. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's not work salvation, of course. That's the mark of grace salvation, because the marks of grace salvation in a person's life is that they run the race according to the rules. And that's what he means about the mark. I press toward the mark. He that obtains the crown must obtain it lawfully. Lawfully. And so the apostle takes on that part of his life, as I say, where he is an athlete. What an encouragement. Example for all of us. And just one thing then for our encouragement or our example. We haven't misread the verses, of course, because all that I've said so far about the Damascus Road and so on, necessary to think on those things in order to understand the verses aright. But you see what Paul says, in fact, in that verse 12. He doesn't say that he wants to apprehend that for which also I was apprehended, but that for which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, lay hold of, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And oh, my friends, that's the encouragement for our souls to press on. Was he apprehended on that day in the Damascus Road? Indeed he was. But my friends, when Christ placed his hand upon him that day in the Damascus Road, he didn't place his hand on him to take his hand off him. He placed his hand on him to leave his hand on him all the days of his earthly life. He says, I press on. I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. That for which also God not only in Christ laid his hand upon me, but has his hand upon me. And you see, in all his pressing forward and laying hold of, here's the great motivation and help and strength to his soul. The hand of Christ that was placed upon him at the beginning has never been taken off from him. Remember the Savior's words again. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And as we press on, my friends, whatever you do, recognize the work of progressive sanctification that is to take place in our lives, but never attempt it in your own strength. And always undertake it in the understanding that the hand of God in Christ holds you and holds you firm. Certainly those times biblically and experimentally when, as we do sometimes with our children, you would say that God almost says, well, on you go. On you go. And the child falls and scrapes its legs or burns its fingers. But the child's still on the reins. You remember the psalmist? He says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My steps had almost gone. Why had they not completely gone? Well, he says very simply, the hand of my God was upon me. Nevertheless, regardless of all that, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Not by thy right hand, by my right hand. You see? And God had come down with his hand and put his hand round the hand of the psalmist. And he says, those slippery places and all the rest, but thou hast holden me by my right hand. You know, even in the events surrounding that apprehending work, Paul, I'm sure, had a token of that. Maybe he thought about it, I don't know, but maybe a token of that. You remember, when the Lord said to Ananias, go in there and speak to Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias didn't want to do it. I've heard how he's persecuting thy church. But Ananias goes, it says. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. But you see, Saul and Ananias were brothers because now they had the one Father. And surely as Ananias put his hand in recognition of his brotherhood to Saul of Tarsus that day, Paul knew that God had laid his hand upon him to make him his child forever and forevermore. I haven't apprehended. I'm still pressing forward, still reaching out, still looking for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I know this, he says. I know for what purpose I was apprehended that day. I'm apprehended that day. It is the purpose of the glory of Christ in the resurrection. And it is the purpose that I might endeavor to live as a child of God while I am still in this world. And there is nothing that will give me more enabling grace to do that than to know that that same hand that laid hold upon me then is still on my shoulder, my friends. Still on your shoulder if you're a child of God. Boy, if it wasn't, where would you be? Where would you be? And it is in the recognition of that that we draw grace and strength in the midst of many difficulties, many's a time in the Christian life, to press toward the mark of the prize of that high calling in Christ Jesus, our Savior. You get the Christ of the Bible into your soul, my friends. God has revealed his Son in his Word. And get that Christ into your soul and press on toward that mark.